But it's a great mystery in our house. Excited about what God's doing in our children and our youth, so please encourage your children to participate in that, especially as our kids get older. More than just our parental influence in their life, their peer influence is so important. So we want to have an environment here that encourages what it is that you're putting in your children, a love and a desire to serve Jesus. All right, John 17, title of my message today is Go to Battle. Go to battle. You ready to go to battle? Yeah. Sure? Now you look pretty comfortable in those nice chairs. Go to battle. How do we go to battle? We go to battle by making disciples. All right? We're going to talk about that. I want to look at current condition of the church in America. I want to identify the crisis that we're in. And I want to give a solution, a remedy to the crisis, all right? I pray to Jesus I can get all that done before he comes back. So Lord, help us study your word in Jesus' name. Amen. John 17. I love this passage of scripture. It's really kind of special to me because we get insight at the end of his days here on earth. Now, I've been consumed this week with the thought of finishing well, finishing strong. You know, in God, it's not how you start the race, it's so true, but it's how you finish. You know, it's not how you start off in life. In fact, with Jesus, the great promise is that he comes to you and he gives you a new life. He gives you it's called a born-again experience. Doesn't matter where you've been in the past, when you meet Jesus and put your faith in him, all things become new. There's a new life, a new hope, a new love, a new purpose, a new destiny with a new destination. You know that we're all headed towards a finish line. And all who walked with Christ kind of got that thought that my life here on earth is to mean something. It's to bring glory. It's to bring honor to the Father in heaven. There's something that God has created me to do. He's placed me here. He's left me here. And there's something that when it's all said and done, I will give an account for. And all that matters is that when I stand before him, I've lived a life worthy of his honor and his glory. Jesus taught that the key to finding life was losing it. Not just losing it and being insignificant or going out and you know, just getting run over by a car or something crazy like that. No, he said in losing it, in finding something greater to live for. There's nothing greater to live for than the mission of seeing people come to Christ. See them trained up and become mature, fruitful believers. Here, Jesus is praying, and I love this because you get insight at the end of his days here on earth to his heart. To his intimacy with the Father, to his heart for the people, and his desire, intention for what he hopes, what he believes, and what he commands for them to be and to do. And here he says, Father, in verse 1, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Right here, verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by what? By finishing the work that you've called me to do. Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he says, I've got a confidence that's inside of me. God is faithful to finish the good work he began in you. At the end of his days, last time I preached, as we looked at 2 Timothy, the last chapter, the last writings of his life to his spiritual son, in it, he says in chapter 4, I have what? I have fought the good fight. See, he didn't say, I have won the fight. He says, I have fought it. Go to battle. He says, I live life on earth fighting my flesh, crucifying it daily, so that I would be submitted to the lordship of Jesus, to someone else's will and the higher purpose. So he had learned that living for self is the most meaningless effort in life. And he had found that life was in losing it to live for something greater, Jesus' purpose and his glory. But he said, I didn't win the fight, I fought the fight. Meaning something, what? That the fight still goes on. Timothy, continue this fight. But then he said, there is something that I'm proud to say I completed. I what? I finished the race. My time's up. I finished it. What's Christianity like? It's not a sprint. They said it's more like a marathon. Yeah, that might be true, but it's a marathon that you don't run by yourself. It's longer than a marathon. It's a generational marathon. I would never run a marathon. That's what cars are for. After 4 miles, it's time to get in a vehicle. Anybody with me? After 4 miles, I'm like, all right, I'm going to get my car. If I need to go anywhere else, I'm driving today. One runs, and what? The baton. Another's passed off. So here, after generation, since the Lord's arrival here on earth, now we have the baton in our hand, and we are running. The question is, will we finish? Will we run in such a way to win the prize? And then he said this, I've run the race, I've fought the fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. And then the expectation he had of the great reward waiting for him. See, as a pastor who loves you, that's my only hope, is that when you stand before Jesus, it'll be a great moment. That you go into eternity not with your head down in shame and guilt and regret, but that you go with your head high, expecting the words, well done, I'm pleased with you, my faithful servant, here's the reward. And the responsibility and joy and burden we carry as pastors is just to help equip you and encourage you and inspire you and compel you and rebuke you or whatever else needs to be done. To live in such a way that that moment, when it's all said and done, can be a reality. Let's look here as we scroll down to verse 20. As he prays for all believers, that includes us, right? My prayer is not for them alone, talking about his disciples, but my prayer also is for all those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. He's praying for us. Do you know that Jesus prayed for you before you were even born? You know, there's the whole debate in the world about in regards to the issue of abortion and pro-life and pro-choice. And one of the biggest arguments that they use for pro-choice is that life doesn't really begin to a certain stage. And so if you abort, it's not really killing because life really hasn't begun yet. And so where in the womb does life begin is one of the debates. Now, modern day science and technology shows what a lie that really is. But Scripture told us a long time ago when life began. It began in the heart and mind of God. You were in the heart and mind of God long before you were here on planet Earth. I mean, before the foundations of the world began, God knew who you'd be. He knew how many hairs you would or wouldn't have. He knew what you'd be like. He knew you'd mess up. He knew you'd sin. And he still knew he was going to go to the cross for you. And he was praying for you. Jesus, long before we were born, was praying a prayer for us. Isn't that an amazing thought? See, in Jeremiah got the revelation, before I formed you, what? In the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you, I knew you. And the great discovery of life, eternal life, is what we just read. It's to what? It's to know Jesus. It's to know him. It's what life is all about, knowing him. He says, I pray. I pray also that they would believe in me through their message. And here it is. You with me? That what? That they may be one. One. You know, if you were to ask me, what's the hardest part about your job? If I had to answer that question, it would be trying to make us one. You with me? Trying to take a diverse group of people. And man, we are a diverse group of people. Are you with me? I mean, we are different ethnicities. We're different generationally. I mean, a lot of you didn't grow up in a church with a pastor who looks like me. Right? You with me? I mean, look, y'all, amen. You're going, amen. No way, Pastor Ron. You're greasy, Pastor Ron. But we find ourselves here in the room together. And if we would get real honest with ourselves, without Christ in our lives, we probably wouldn't be in the room together. But He's brought us here. In the adventure of life, somehow we found ourselves together. And now the prayer is that we would be one. And the uniqueness of our own individual personality and the differences of our giftings and the places where He places us in our sphere of influence in this city and in culture and all the different responsibilities we have, some single, some married, some with one child, some with 20 children. I mean, all the different things we have to do in life. And then how do we find unity? How do we find oneness? And one of my idealistic thoughts that I have every once in a while in life. Do you ever have idealistic thoughts? Is that we could be one. We could be one. We could be unified in spirit and in purpose. Why is that so important? Write this down. Right? I like this thought. Because all productivity, all right? All productivity is a relationship of diverse parts working together in harmony and common direction. You with me? Think about that now. All production is a relationship of diverse parts working together in harmony and common direction. Isn't that a good thought? Now, doesn't that make sense that Jesus prayed that we'd be one? Take these diverse parts, these diverse people in Holy Spirit, the great comforter and counselor and unifier. Get them working together in harmony, and get them going in a common direction, and what happens? Impact in the world. Are you with me? And so we have an enemy. What's his name? Satan. What do you think his main plan is if he knows that all productivity is what? Is diverse parts working together in unity and common direction, what's the enemy's plan? To what? To divide, right? So, if he can get you to sin, be disobedient. And I'm going to teach on this in a couple weeks. Be disobedient in any area of your life. See, it doesn't just affect your life, but there's a ripple effect of sin that's always relational. See, the great lie in the humanistic teaching or the secular worldview is that, you know, you can do what you want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. That is such a lie. Because let me tell you, when you do what you want in sin, there's always a relational ripple effect that hurts someone else in that. Always. Always. I'll talk about this in a couple weeks, but in the book of Joshua, they go into the promised land, and one person withholds giving to the Lord or takes what he's not supposed to take. And what happens? They're defeated, but they're going in and conquering, and all of a sudden they're defeated. What happens? One person disobedient. One person disobedient. One person. Why? Why does God do that? I mean, man, God, I'm living for you and I'm trying to live right. Why is my life affected if some knucklehead over there does something? Because God's teaching us, you know, I look at you as one. I look at you not just as individuals, but as a body. And I have an idealistic thought. If we could all just, I mean, three things. Just let's narrow it down to three things. No good sermon without three things, right? Got to have 3 points, all right? So here's 3 points. If we all would just tithe to the churches that God's called us to. Are you with me? If we all then would come on Sundays and say, I'm here to serve in the gifts that God's given me. In other words, get involved in what we call go-to teams. In other words, I'm not coming just to hear a sermon or just to sit and receive worship or just to kind of consume for my needs. And we all have needs, and I get all that, but I'm coming, I'm reversing the mentality. I'm coming to show up to say, God's done something in my life. I have gifts. I'm here to be a blessing. Oh, what a different environment that's created. And then if we would commit to making disciples by leading go-to groups or being in go-to groups, the ripple effect of that over time is just, it's you know what it is? It's generational. But see, we never fully commit enough or persevere long enough to get into multiplication. Are you with me? And so we're constantly in this add a little, subtract a little, you know, numbers kind of stay the same. Because, you know, there's not that what we see in Scripture when all of a sudden, for some reason, God's grace, people just say, man, I'm going to obey and I'm going to do this thing and I'm going to persevere and I'm going to, and then all of a sudden, people say, well, God showed up. Yeah, well, yeah, God's not lost or gone somewhere. No, it's people got obedient. You know what? People got obedient. You know that the power of God, I mean, the power of God only manifests in our life when we're obedient and on mission. I mean, the power of God doesn't exist in our lives just so we can, like, you know, glow. I'm light. Look at me. Watch this trick. Turn out the lights. Look how bright I am. Isn't that cool? And the power of God comes for our own personal sanctification, that so we can live free of sin and live free of temptation, you know, conquer temptation, the enemy, and all of his plots against us. But the power of God all throughout Scripture, Jesus said, wait, the end of the Gospels, wait, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the power of God. I'm going to send, wait for it. Terry. Luke picks it up in Acts chapter 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witness. You'll be my witness. And so only when we engage in the battle and we engage in saying, okay, wait, I'm shifting mindset. I'm not thinking about my own problems, my own issues, or just my own needs today, but I'm stepping out into the battle. I'm trusting God to meet all of those, more than he meets it for the grass of the fields and the birds of the air. And I'm going to step out and I'm going to go to battle today and follow him and be aware of what he's doing. And speak when he tells me to speak. Step out of my comfort zone. Hey, talk to somebody about faith. I'm going to get in my group, and I'm going to teach the word to somebody else and ask them the tough questions. That's where the power of God begins to manifest. Do you struggle with the same issues, the same sins, the same depression, the same unforgiveness issues? Do you? Do you? That's not the Christian life. It is finished. Are you with me? On the cross, he said, it is finished. All right? We still deal with issues that Jesus dealt with a long time ago. Why? Because we want to live there in our own comfort or our own plan or our own purpose. And there's no power in that. It will always lead us back inward, looking inward. Looking inward is clinical definition for that is depression. We will get selfish. We will get depressed. We will feel that it's meaningless in life. I read an article in World Magazine. You ever read World Magazine? You ever read? It's a great magazine. My favorite part of the magazine are the the different authors who write commentary articles on it. And one of the authors wrote that the thought of, after the beheadings and of the journalist, that what was interesting is kind of one of the theories that were going out there is it's uneducated people without purpose that are doing this. Then all of a sudden they realize, wait, this is an educated person, got a British accent. And so what's going on? It's breaking our theory. And then they realize, you know, it's the fact that there's so many men out there today that lack meaning and purpose, that as perverted and as twisted as it is, at least they're passionate about their mission, and it's compelling them to be involved in something to do with their life. The passion for the mission, are you with me, is drawing people to the most perverted, most violent, heinous acts on planet Earth. Why? Just because they are clear in their mission and they're passionate about it. World domination in the perverse way that Satan would want them to do it and how it's always manifested all throughout the world. I take over the planet Earth by dominating my fellow neighbor. Are you with me? Jesus came in and revolutionized that thought that, hey, world dominion's still the issue. Genesis chapter 1, as I've said before, it is in us. Tears for Fears got it right. I don't know about the rest of the lyrics in their song, but boy, the title of it was right. Everybody wants to rule the world. Why is that? Because in Genesis chapter 1, we are created to take dominion. We are created to take dominion. My sons, when they were little, as soon as they begin to walk, I realized something. It's a battle for dominion in the house. It's dominion. Who will win? They say, Pastor Rod, you still come to the gym after all these years? I say, yeah. I said, I got three boys. Time's on their side. It's a battle for dominion. I got to stay in the game. Now I try to win through love. I can't spank him anymore. So I got to reason, win with the mind. I got to trick him, make him still think I can do it. It's a bunch of tricks now. You know, it's smoke and mirrors, just trying to make it all work. But it's in us. It's created. Are you with me? Go. Now, the natural way was to be fruitful and multiply, have children, take the earth. But there's a problem. We disobeyed and sin came into the world. So we got to get born again, right? Get Christ's righteousness in us. Then when we have children, we got to pray for them and do our best we can and trust God's grace that they'll hopefully get born again one day. But in that, there's another mission. It's the Great Commission. It's what? Go and make disciples. Go. See, and I was reading something this week. It says, are disciples born or are they made? Are they born or are they made? Good question, isn't it? They're actually both, though. See, they've got to be born again, right? They've got to first be born by Christ, but then they're made by the faithful ones who say, I'm going to make disciples. So they're born and made. Jesus does his part when he saves people to get them born again. We got to do our part to make them disciples. What's the problem with the church if there is a crisis? And let's make sure we're all on the same page. Is there a crisis in the American church today? Is there? I mean, do you disagree with that? I don't have time. I'm not preaching my sermon I prepared. I'm hopefully talking led by the Holy Spirit. I could go back to my preparation and probably bore you with 10 different authors and quotes of the crisis that the church is in today. Are you with me? And that how, when they compare it to a body, we're a body, right? They say, what's the problem with the body? It's the heart. It's the heart. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, we've lost our first love and our love for Jesus and our love for the lost. Are you with me? Because when you love Jesus, as I foamed at the mouth before and said, you have to love the lost, because that is one thing he emphatically made clear to all who would misunderstand his intent on planet Earth. So it's a heart issue, they say. And then they say, well, how would you describe the body? Well, it's fat and flabby, complacent and selfish. And I mean, these are all of the ways that when the church is kind of being identified today, it's described. And then the solution. You ready for the solution? What's the solution? It's always, well, get up. Get up. And get in the mission. You know, I was at the soccer field yesterday, ran into a buddy that I hadn't seen in a long, long time. And he gave me a really nice compliment, which I think it was a nice compliment because I don't know how I was looking before. But he said, hey, you've lost weight. You look great. And I said, well, thank you. You're a really nice guy. And he goes, he asked me this question. Are you ready? And I think about it, just this question makes me mad. He asked me this question. You ready? He said, what have you been doing? Like all of a sudden, I found some secret way to get in shape. You know what I've been doing? I've been eating things that don't taste good. And I've been sweating a lot. Hard work. That's what I've been doing. My wrist hurts, my heel hurts, my knee hurts. Oh, but I look good. Thank you for the compliment. What have you been doing? Oh, I've just been enduring more pain than I did a couple years ago. That's all I've been doing. I eat bread that like I choke on. I can't get it down. It's like, why don't I just go get grass and put it in my mouth? Are you with me? But like there's some secret, you know? It's like we get so mystical. Point, you ready? We get so mystical in the church, like God come, Spirit fall, all that. You know what Jesus is saying? Be stinking obedient. Go make disciples. I mean, if there's anything we've learned in life, the proverb is so true. One, I try to teach my kids. It's all great coaches know this. What do you hear when you talk to coaches who are successful? What do they always say? I mean, it'll drive you crazy. And do you ever watch sports interviews? They drive you nuts because they ask 50 different questions and all the great coaches only give you one always. Well, what about this? It's always this. It's about the process. The process. Well, you played a great game. You know, your guy scored over 40 points. They threw for 500 yards. Well, what do you think about all that? Ah, it's about the process. We got to go back and get better. The process, the process, the process, the process. It's the process. Right? I mean, The Tipping Point was a great book, right? Because it just broke down the myth that, oh, you're some special guy with incredible ability. Oh, the Beatles, man, they just happen to be four great guys with wonderful musical talents. No, they spent 10,000 hours together playing before anybody ever heard of them. So they got pretty good. Play the guitar for 10,000 hours, you'll be pretty good. Oh, Bill Gates, he's just smarter than I am. And you know what? He created a Microsoft company. And man, don't you wish God loved me like you love Bill Gates? And don't I wish I had $25 billion so I could still rob God and only give 2%? Oh, sorry, I had to throw that in there. Because that's reality. Yeah. And then you discover that, oh, no, Bill Gates grew up in a community where their high school was cutting edge on computer programming. So he spent 5 hours a day computer programming. Then he went to a college that was on the cutting edge of computer programming, and who opened up labs late at night for computer programmers. And so he spent 10 hours a day in college computer programming. And then he spent 10,000 hours computer programming before we ever knew that Microsoft existed. He's not just smarter than we are. He actually did something. What'd he do? He worked. Oh, that's a four-letter word in the church. He worked. He worked. Work? Did you say work in here? All right. You say it. Come on. I got to pray for you. Beth said work. Let me pray for you. We got to work. We got to. Come on, God. Just fall. Just come on, glory. Fall. I'm 45 years old. I'm not claiming to be an old man, but I'm not like I was in 25s, man. I count the cost to go to the refrigerator. You with me? I'm sitting there on Saturdays watching a game, and man, I'll be thinking about those grapes. Then I'll think about all that ice cream that's in there. And that ice cream starts to really melt. I go, nope, nope. I'll think about it. Now, Noah, Josiah, Ethan. Noah. Nellie. Then I count the cost. Do I want to call Cindy? Is it worth it to get her? Do I want to make her that? No. Am I that selfish? Yeah, but I better not do that. All right. Then I can't get anybody. Finally, like 2 hours later, I'll go in there and grab five grapes. Anybody else like that? jacket laying around. That's how lazy I can be. You with me? Huh? I mean, that's where I'm at in life, you know? Back to the proverb I try to teach my sons. In the process, an inheritance gained what? Too quickly will what? Not endure to the end. I mean, if there's anything life teaches us, if you get it quick, it doesn't last, it doesn't matter, it doesn't have value. And so when it comes to discipleship, it's like, oh, this is, I got to get in somebody's life. I got to have meeting. I got to be consistent. I got to be accountable now. What I teach, I got to live. I mean, it's the process. It's the process. But let me tell you this. It's God's way of bringing his kingdom to earth. We can pray for revival. Those have come and gone. What impacts ultimately did they leave? Or we can just simply go, you know, I'm going to go to work. Man, if there's anything God taught me, I got saved, radically saved. I was the worst of sinners on campus. I got saved the next week at the place I got saved, the FCA meeting in the skybox. I went back and shared my testimony that I had gotten saved in front of all my friends who I knew that after the FCA meeting, they were going to the clubs and bars to drink and hook up. Are you with me? So I drew the line. I didn't have a lot of friends after that meeting. You with me? Went out to the parking lot, and it was like everybody was like. And I went back to the apartment by myself and said, welcome to the Christian life. And then I said, well, what? Then I had people start discipling me and asking me, man, you said you got filled with the Holy Spirit. What did that mean? I said, well, I mean, some guy put his hand on my head and prayed for me. And I felt some things, but that was kind of it. And he goes, well, there's more to it. Would you like to know what that is? And I'm like, yeah. And he began to explain the power of the Holy Spirit, deliverance, and the ability to speak in a prayer language and all that, and began to disciple me. And that began to happen in my life, and I became stronger in my faith. And then I was going to the Leach Center to work out, and I ran into a Singaporean man who was Mr. Miyagi in the spirit, named Lim, Ginam Lim, who you all know Lim. He was Mr. Miyagi. And he goes, who's discipling you? And I said, well, the guy who was moved out of town. No one is. And he goes, in my office, in 2 hours. And I showed up. And he started asking me all these questions. I'm like, I don't know. And he's like, you're weak. You have no faith. Stop looking at those girls over there. You're weak. And he began to disciple. He goes, I kick Ron Miller. He told people, yeah, I kick Ron Miller like a dog. I kick him like a dog. But they don't tell you the best thing about Ron Miller is he kept coming back. I kick him like a dog. He kept coming back. And I'm spending my Friday nights with this Singaporean man eating, what was the chicken he used to make with the rice? The Chinese spicy chicken. What was it? Curry chicken! How could I forget that? Curry chicken and rice. And man, we would stay there so long. I'd eat till I was so full. And like 6 hours later, he'd still be discipling me. And I would just grab clumps of white rice and I just would be chewing them. And he took me through book after book, foundation after foundation. And all the issues I was struggling with, lust and all the generational issues. And I mean, I had demons in me. Are you with me? I had little demons in me from all my sins. And one night he calls me up and says, the Lord said he's going to deliver you. And he said, meet me at the Leach Center. It was like 12 o'clock at night. I drove to the Leach Center. And he began to pray for me at the Leach Center in his office at 12 o'clock at night. Demons started coming out of me. It was crazy. But all I knew is the next day, I didn't have those thoughts anymore. I was getting free. Are you with me? I was getting free. Something was happening in my life. This was like 3 years down the road. And all of a sudden, I started to become strong. I was on the campus, and the sin that used to bind, the lust for women and the perversion that used to bind, all of a sudden I was on campus. I had a new power. I had the word of God in me. I had a passion for prayer. I had a closeness with Jesus, that all that mattered was a love for him more than anything else. And I stood before students. I stood before all these women that I coach, and they're like, "Coach Miller, are you gay?" And I'm like, "No, why do you ask me that?" "Because you don't ever hang out with women. You don't date anybody. What's going on?" I said, "I'm just trusting God for my wife." And they're like, "You're weird." And I go, "I know, but God's got somebody for me. And he's already told me she's on planet Earth." And they'd go, "Okay, well, we'll see." And I'm like, "All right, we will." And I'd read my Bible. And then all of a sudden, one day, Cindy showed up. And I came walking in the weight room with Cindy. And they all were freaking out, man. For 3 years, they hadn't seen me even talk to a girl. And all of a sudden, they're like, "Coach Miller, who's the..." And I went, "That's Cindy. And she likes me." And I invited them all to the wedding. And for after the words, "You may now kiss the bride," is the first time I kissed my beautiful wife. And I went, "To the glory of God, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. There's power." I had a friend call me up and he goes, "Man, all I know is how you used to live. How did you do that?" Unsaved, unbelieving atheist. He goes, "How did you do that?" I said, "Man, it's Jesus." He goes, "I gotta believe. Pray for me." I'm done. Think back on my life and anything, any moment that's been breakthrough moment or something all of a sudden great happens. When I was at FSU, my first time put into a game, I scored the last 8 points of the game. We were down by 8, put us into overtime. We won in overtime. And the reporters asked me after the game, they said, "How did you do that? We don't even know who you are. How did you just do what it is that you did? Did you think you could do that?" And I looked at them, and I wasn't being arrogant. I just said, "Yes. I said, I've been dreaming and waiting my whole life for that opportunity and moment. My whole life. Hours and hours and hours. Sometimes 5 a day. I'm not lying. 5 a day shooting, dreaming. Maybe one day my shot will make a difference." And they said, "Did you think you could do it?" I said, "Are you crazy? I've been waiting my whole life for this moment. For this moment, put me in, coach. I'm ready to play." I want to show a quick video. We'll be done. Show that. You got that video of Andre real quick? What it's all about. Little boy in the video is Eric Thomas's son. Eric Thomas used to play center for Florida State Seminoles on the football team. Eric Thomas showed up at our SCA meetings one night, made a commitment to Christ, and crazy me grabbed him after the meeting. Said, "That's great, you came forward. Do you want to be a disciple or not?" He said, "Yes, I want to make this real." I said, "Meet me in my office every week at this time." And he did. And he did. He became a disciple. He became a leader. He began to walk with Jesus. And God does what he does. He blessed him with a beautiful wife, Raven Thomas. If you've ever watched Shark Tank, she was the lady painted pretzel. She invented painted pretzel. That's their son. The person you saw baptizing was Andre Wadsworth. He was a walk-on on the Florida State football team. He showed up at one of our meetings and we grabbed him. You said, "Look, you want to be serious about Jesus or not?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Meet me in my office this time once a week." He began to show up. Andre does multiple things in here, but he's a pastor. He's an elder in his church. He's baptizing future generations. That 9 o'clock at night in the Moore Center, 20 years ago, you with me? I used to preach to them about their children one day, serving Jesus. That popped up on Facebook with this quote right here. You with me? See, this is what keeps me going. This is what inspires. Right here. This popped up. You know Facebook, how like sometimes it'll pop up and go, a photo of you has been posted. And you go look and it's not a photo of you. You know, isn't that weird? So it said a photo of you has been posted. I'm like, oh, is it Throwback Thursday or something? This will be interesting. Short shorts and long hair in the 80s. Can't wait to see this one. And it said this under the caption. It said, the first person I thought of was Ron Miller Jr. after it was over. This was Raven, the mom, writing this. One faithful person can truly reach generations. That's what she said. That's what she said. That's what she said. You ever struggle during the week? You ever wonder if your life makes a difference? You ever get tired? I do. That came across midweek, and I went, Lord, help me finish. Help me finish. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your life. We thank you for who you are, Jesus. Help us to love you. Help us to serve you, and help us to be obedient to you. We'll give you an opportunity. If you know your life is not right with Jesus, you want to get your life right with Jesus this morning, I want to pray for you. I want you to raise your hand. I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you, sir. God bless you. God bless you. I want y'all to just come forward. I want to pray with you real quick. Would you just come forward? The word preached is all about the response ultimately, isn't it? Isn't it? God's word shouldn't return void. The whole reason I share all those testimonies and stories about my life is not to brag about me. It's to just simply say, man, I was you. I was just a sinner, lost, knucklehead living for self. And the amazement of my life when I look in the mirror is that, God, you use me? You use me? Anybody else? One prayer. Elders, life group leaders, if you would, come forward. Anybody else want to be in this prayer? Pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins.